first reading is from Judges chapter 6, verses 33 to 40. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you've promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me to make one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. And the second reading is from Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 40. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect."
Thank you very much, Batul, for that reading. And the first slide, sorry. Is there one? So today we're talking about the story of Gideon, and we're looking at an Old Testament passage, but this is the beginning of whenever I'm here and I'm preaching, we'll be looking at like the supernatural in the Bible, because I think at the present time we've been very concerned about our faith being rational and how that kind of comes across. It's not just a magical thing. It's not like you go to the bottom of the garden and pick up faith. It's a worked out rational thing. But also we've kind of like not focused so much on the supernatural, about God appearing to people in different forms. And the story of Gideon has an angel appearing to him, and that's a wonderful experience, isn't it? And if you have any experiences of the supernatural, please speak to me, write to me. I'm quite happy to read out your story, or you can say it for yourself. So that'll be in the coming times when I'll be preaching for the next couple of months. I think one of the things I love about people here, there's many, many things that I love about you, is your modesty. And I think Gideon was a very modest man. I've been reading the story of Moses and his taking the Israelites out of Egypt. And that seems to me, Moses was a very humble man. He wasn't happy to do what God had asked him to do because he didn't think that he could do it. He didn't think that he was worth it. But I love it when I have to find out, often from another person, of your activities, the supportive phone calls, visits when somebody is struggling, the being there for others. So humility is a wonderful thing. I don't knock it. But sometimes, as we see today, sometimes it can prevent us from recognising our true worth and the value of our gifts. We kind of hide our light under a bushel. So Gideon, some of you will know the story of Gideon, but I'd just like to run through it for you. To start with, he's a very frightened man. The Midianites have ruled the land of Israel for 7 years, destroyed all the crops, everything. And Gideon is in hiding. And then he receives a visit from an angel. And the angel says, "You're a very brave man." And Gideon's thinking, you know, is it this man behind me that he's talking about? And he says, "You're a courageous, brave man. And I've come to tell you what God wants you to do for him." And so, as Bertolt's read, there's the testing of that call through the fleece-laying. Often Christians will say, oh, you know, you need to test God through fleece-laying. Well, this is where that comment comes from. The fleece, first of all, is wet, so wet that it can be wrung out, and everything around it is dry, and then another time the fleece is dry, and everything else around it is wet. So he thinks, Gideon thinks, well, okay, this is, God's in this somewhere. I get that. And then he gets everyone together, all the fighting men, and he says, right, we'll take on Midian. So Midianites are around about 100,000 warriors, plus they've got some other tribes joining them to completely decimate Israel. And Gideon, when he gets everyone together from the surrounding tribes of Israel, 32,000. So you think, okay, the odds aren't great there. And then God says to him, well, 32,000 is too few. And so through various methods, the army is reduced from 32,000 to 300 people. And you think, goodness me, the defeat is definitely going to happen. But yet, when they go and fight Midian with the wisdom of God, Midian is destroyed, and the destruction is so complete that they never recover. So those 300 men, with the power of God, with the wisdom of God, destroy an army of over 100,000. Read about it. Judges 6, there's quite a chunk to it. So God is patient. It took years and years of the Midianites ruling the Israelites before God said, right, this is enough. I need to defeat the Midianites, and I need to bring victory to the Israelites. And I was thinking about another thing. We're getting reasonably near to Christmas now. And I was thinking of Zechariah, the priest, and he went into, he was married to Elizabeth. Eventually they gave birth to John the Baptist, right at the beginning of the Gospels, that tells us about. And Zechariah was a priest. He was given the great privilege of going in and offering sacrifice to God in the Holy of Holies. And then an angel appears to him, and the angel says, "You've never had a child," Luke chapter 1, it tells us, "but you're going to have a child now. God's decided you're going to have a child." And Zechariah just can't cope with this. His wife and he have never had children. And so he questions the truth of the angel's words. And so the angel responds by striking him dumb. And the purposes of God still happen. Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and then she gives birth to John the Baptist. With Gideon, we can see that he'd already begun to follow God's command. He destroyed the household gods after having the first demonstration of God's powerful presence. So I think it's very important, first of all, for us to know that the journey of faith does not immediately require us to fly. We can learn by steps to trust God enough to eventually act on the seemingly impossible. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. Well, there's four. I'm one of four children. There's three boys. I'm the oldest boy. We used to play all the time by ourselves, really. And then there's an older sister who chose to remove herself from our general physical encounters most of the time. But there was one time I remember as a child that my sister decided to jump all the steps in the staircase. I don't know if you know, but normally there's about 13 steps in most houses, she decided that she was going to take a running jump and jump all these steps all at once. And then when she landed, she'd broken her leg. Not really surprising, and we could never quite work out why she'd done it, but there we go. And so that reminds us that we can't do it all at once. We take one step at a time. God leads us one step at a time, and he encourages us to go further. One of the central lessons to be learned from Abraham, the patriarch of all the central faiths, is that, yes, God is intentional with us. He loves us too much to let us stay how we are, but he moves at the pace that he knows that we can just about live with. That's generally speaking, that's the principles. God is at work in us, but he works very patiently. He is patient, forbearing, and kind. But in the situation we're studying this morning, there is an apparent total destruction of hope. So, this says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites invaded the country. They camped on the land. They came up like streams of locusts. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. That was the state that they were in. And Gideon, when the angel met with him, was threshing wheat in that he'd managed to grow, but he was threshing it in the bottom of a wine press in the hope that the Midianites wouldn't notice. Things had got so desperate. They had been completely worn down. Gideon's fear and utter hopelessness reminds us of what many are facing in some parts of the world today. And yet many believers find hope in the most unpromising situations. A young woman from an Asian country, which is racked by war, writes, "Our people are overwhelmed but find comfort in the gospel. We must take one day at a time. Being able to live the present day is a gift and a sign that life is there to be lived fully in prayer. There is a source of peace which enables us to encourage one another, find meaning in sharing and solidarity." So you may be asking yourself, well, that's all very good, but why are we looking at Gideon today? Well, hopefully, because it still has great relevance. So there's 7 lessons that we can learn from the story of Gideon. First of all, have confidence in yourself and in Christ. Such confidence we have, Paul wrote, through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. God gives you gifts. He gives you gifts as when you're born, but he also gives you gifts along the way. And so he blesses us and he speaks to us in our lives. Too many Christians, as I was saying, think too little of themselves. You have been chosen to be a child of God. Isn't that incredible? So even if you have no confidence in yourself, trust that God has confidence in you and that he has good reason to do so. Check out your gifts, and if you can't work out what your gifts are, ask a good friend to go through them for you. We notice that Gideon almost refuses the call of God, so little does he think of himself. So a little bit of personal testimony. I felt called by God when I sat here in the pews and I was listening to a sermon on Gideon at our church in Rington. I wasn't expecting anything. It was a normal Sunday. But God spoke to me that day through the sermon and through the songs that we sang. But before that, I was happy enough running along, running our shop, doing church stuff in my spare time. I was happy running youth work and small groups. But I never thought that I could preach or lead a church. And it never even, to be honest, crossed my mind that I should do that. I wasn't even interested. And if I had, I wouldn't have considered that my gifts made me suitable for such a role. Stephen, that was here about then, or maybe before that, but has gone on to be a very good friend, He was an extrovert. He was larger than life. Many of you will know Stephen as a minister. You were here when Stephen was the pastor. He played the guitar at the front. He would chat to anyone. He was pastorally good too. So why did God call me? And there's still times when I hesitate to answer that. But like Gideon, my first thought was, you must be joking. There are so many others better equipped, more on fire than me. So don't miss or avoid the call of God through your everyone else is a better Christian than me attitude. And secondly, Gideon had to deal with issues in his family first before he could be used on the larger stage by God. So sometimes it's easy to ignore domestic issues that are going on in the family and attempt the big stuff, so-called, for him. People like Pete Gregg called back to be there for his wife who was suffering. And thirdly, beware the afterglow of spiritual success. Gideon is a real case for us in that. And I've often recognised that my worst faux pas have been in the middle of great spiritual blessing. If we look on just a couple of chapters in Gideon's life, we can read, Gideon told the Israelites, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. This is after the defeat of the Midianites. The Lord will rule over you. And he said, but I do have one request, that each of you gives me an earring from your share of the plunder. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, that was a golden idol, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Gideon's spiritual immaturity and his status of national hero caused him to detrimentally affect others. Many of us know those who have gone the way of Gideon. Many of us have heard ministers, leaders of mega churches in America and big evangelists in this country that have begun to believe their own publicity and thought that they were invincible. And then fourthly, I don't know if you remember Tony Blair and his slogan, education, education, education. And with Christian believers, it is God's timing, God's timing, God's timing. The Midianites, we read, had wreaked devastation in Israel for 7 years. They'd been reduced to starvation. They were beyond their wits' end. Where was their God? Why didn't he intervene? And that comes to mind the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus was ill. Martha and Mary, his sisters, told Jesus, your friend is ill. And yet Jesus waited. He delayed his visit until after Jesus had died. I mean, now we know why this was, that he could perform the greatest miracle of bringing Lazarus back to life. But imagine the agony of Martha and Mary. God often moves when we're beyond our lowest point, when we have sunk beyond rock bottom, when all hope is lost, and we're even getting used to that, we've just given up. So number five, guidance. Someone was asking me last week, well, how do I receive God's guidance? Good question, isn't it? And it was a necessary and urgent question for them. And in one sense, we are receiving it all the time. Maybe not in a conscious way, but because of what we have been taught through the Bible and because the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Talked about that earlier. And because he does, our inclination becomes more and more in tandem with God's will. So there are two principal ways that we receive God's guidance: the Holy Spirit, generally speaking through our consciences, and God's word, the Bible. He has spoken and we can read about it. Maybe you might say, well, I don't really know the Bible very well. Well, this is an encouragement. Read the Bible. Start reading it. There's plenty of versions that you can read the Bible in 1 year. And it's 15 minutes a day probably reading. Wade your way through the Bible. It says, your word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my way. So we can be critical of Gideon. What on earth was he playing at when he calls the ephod to be created? But Gideon didn't have the Bible to learn about God's ways. And he at least did something. He set the oppressed free. And we go back to the parable of the sheep and goats that Jesus gave. Jesus says that it's those who feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, show hospitality to strangers, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit prisoners who are blessed by his Father. Your faith is given to you by God, but your faith must be shown by acts, by what you do. And as we've heard this morning, Gideon is mentioned in Hebrews 11, that great chapter on faith, as a hero of faith. God sees the story of Gideon, and he sees in that story a hero of faith. I love that God has a grand sweep, the panorama of our lives. He doesn't delve into our past and go, oh, but there was this going on or that going on. God sees the grand picture, and it's full of hope and joy. And number six, God's reckless grace is our greatest hope. So God's recklessness is supremely effective. The craziness of God's plan for Gideon's victory over the Midianites is only acceptable if we can be sure that it is from God. Obviously, if Gideon took the original 32,000 men and somehow managed to defeat the enemy, then that would have been incredible. But God is God, and he can destroy your enemy when you are on the floor, utterly defeated, with no thought as to how things can be sorted. So seventhly and lastly, the time you spend alone with God will transform your character and increase your devotion. Then your integrity and godly behaviour in an unbelieving world will make others long to know the Lord. Gideon is changed, transformed when God meets with him. Spend time in the presence of the Lord. Thirst for him. Your future may be in the balance right now. And how do you know what is the right way? Well, spend time in God's presence, as Jesus did. Jesus spent all night when big decisions had to be made, all night alone with his Father. Be prepared to go to that extent, to find out what God purposes for your life. Amen. We're going to have a reflective song now, so we're going to remain seated. You can listen to it or you can sing along to it. Be familiar to some, maybe not to everyone. To be in your presence.